Genesis chapter 7. We'll read verse 6 to the end. Genesis chapter 7 from verse 6, and this is the word of God. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. They went in two and two unto Noah, into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, and went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. And the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was breath, the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. In the life of Noah, we now come to the flood. Noah's flood is well known, whether one is a believer or not a believer. Most people know of Noah's flood. But there's a danger. There's a real and present danger that we will dull the truth of Noah's flood. It may be done because we've heard of Noah's flood in the ark since children. We've read the books. We've seen the nice pictures of the ark with the smiling animals all going onto the ark. And we miss the point. Or we may use Noah's flood and the apologetic realm to say the Bible is the word of God and the flood was literal and historical. That's true, and there's a time and a place for that. And we'll speak of that more historical and apologetic nature next week. But even if you do that, we will still miss the point of the flood. The flood was caused by God. It wasn't a mere natural occurrence. It was God. We saw that in chapter 6 when God says, I will bring a flood of waters. And he brings a flood to destroy mankind. He sees their sin. It grieves him. And his righteous response is to send a flood that would kill man, woman, and child. This is not a story. This is not our nursery story or a myth or a legend. This is real history. God sent a flood to destroy man. And it's relevant to everyone here, and it's relevant to everyone on this earth, because Jesus Christ himself said, as were the days of Noah, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus Christ comes again, there is a judgment, there is a destruction, and unless we are in Jesus Christ, we will face the wrath of God. But there's hope. There's always hope when it comes to God. This may be dark to us, but the light shines through because God does not destroy every single person. He shows grace. He shows mercy. He saves Noah and his family. And he provides the way and the ark. And that's good news for us. Because as we see, the ark points to Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus, there is salvation. So let us look at the right understanding of Noah's flood. And we must start by looking at the wrath of God in the flood of waters. Why did God send the flood? Again, we have to remind ourselves. God is not capricious. He's not, as the popular illustration is, like a six-year-old with a magnifying glass out in the sun and just for the fun of it scorches creatures. That's not God. But he's holy and he is just. And in chapter 6, verse 5, he looks upon earth and what does he see? The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God did not send the flood upon innocent people. God did not send a flood upon people who deserve to live. No. Not only were their actions wicked, but as he says here, every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. It's the same for you and the same for me. We are sinners. From our very conception and original sin, we spring forth sin. Whether we disobey God, whether we break his Sabbath, whether we dishonor parents, whether we're full of greed and covetousness, whether we have sexual thoughts towards women or men, or where we're dissatisfied and we covet other things, whether it's thought, whether it's word, or whether it's the imagination of our hearts and minds. God says it is only evil continually. And what is the response? Well, he's a good judge. This is a thief before the judge. The judge must punish the thief. God must punish the sinner. And that's what he does here by sending the waters of flood. He comes to destroy those who have destroyed this world. He comes to ruin those who have ruined this world. He punishes sin. And because every single man, woman, and child is a sinner, he sends the waters of flood. The flood of waters, rather. The waters of the flood. And when you see waters in the Bible, there's always symbolism behind it. Sometimes it's blessing. When God caused a drought, it was the curse of God. When God brought rain, it was a blessing for crops and harvest. But waters in the Bible is also a symbol of wrath. Isaiah 54, verse 9. Well, God says, just like the waters of Noah, he says that his wrath, his anger are like them. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 13, it speaks of the torrential rain as my anger. So when the waters come down, as the floods ascend, it's speaking of the great and almighty wrath of God. We don't like to think of this often, do we? We prefer to focus on grace, mercy, and love, and he absolutely is those things. But also, he is just and holy. And his good and righteous response to sin is anger. We even as humans know that. If someone was to go into a home of a family and steal everything they had, the kids' toys, the money, the family heirlooms, we would have a righteous anger. That was wrong. If someone murdered someone you loved, a correct response would be anger. That is wrong. When we see rape and genocide and oppression, does something not rise inside to say that is wrong? Yes, we can sin in anger. Don't get me wrong. But there's a righteous response to sin. And how much more the great judge of heaven and earth, with his righteous response towards sinful man, wrath. And look at the greatness of his wrath. Verse 11. The waters are coming, and they're expressed in the fountains of the great deep broken up. We'll look at this more next week. But they were great subterranean oceans, and they gush forth. Springs come up, and the windows of heaven open. Torrential rain like there's never been before, nor will ever be again. And it's constant and daily. And then in verse 18 to 20, it tells us, the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, so much there were 15 cubits higher than the mountains. That's 22 feet higher than the mountains. Now, one thing we do know is that when the waters subside, the ark went on to Mount Ararat. That's 17,000 feet high. That's how big the waters were. Over. The rain coming down, the waters coming up. And the word he prevailed is a specific word that means triumphant in battle. The waters prevailed.
You can't flee from the wrath of God. You can't shake it off. God is angry at sin. Jonathan Edwards gives a picture of the people at the time that had seen the floods come by the rain coming down, the waters coming up. It had been an inch, 2 inches, a foot. That it went to the top of their homes, but the waters rise and rise. Then they would climb into the trees higher and higher and higher, but they can't escape. The waters ascend and ascend and ascend. That's like the wrath of God. People may run away from God with atheism. They might run away with false religion, idolatry. They might run away with entertainment and drugs and alcohol and sex. They may run and run and run, but they cannot flee the wrath of God. It is almighty. It is powerful. And as the waters prevailed and triumphed, God's almighty wrath will prevail against sinners. And what was the result of these waters? Verse 21. All flesh died that moved of the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans 6. They died. But even when we die, we can't escape God. Revelation 20 tells us there's the second death. For those outside of Jesus Christ, the first death is natural. The second death is hell, lake of fire, Revelation 20. That's what's going to happen to every single one on this earth outside of Christ and in our sins. These waters that prevail and kill them, or we will die and we will face the second death in hell. That's what hell is. God created hell. Matthew 25 tells us that. God created it. And in hell is a real physical place where there's torments day and night. Do you know who taught hell more than anyone in the Bible? It wasn't Paul. It wasn't John. It wasn't the Old Testament. Jesus Christ spoke on hell more than heaven. Read the New Testament. Jesus Christ speaks of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. He says, a place that is fire, the fires of hell, he said. Fires to give us the picture of pain and agony. He said, the worm dieth not. That's the worm and the conscience, eating away. He said, it's a place of darkness, darkness of fear. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Absolute terror in hell. That's where we're going to go if we're not saved. That's where you will go if you're not saved. That's where I would go if I'm not saved. And look at the length. The waters prevailed, it says in the last verse, 150 days. That's a long time for a flood. It's a long time. We live in the modern world with TV, 24/7 news. Think of 2004 and the waters that hit the Far East. It was only a matter of moments, really, and whole islands were devastated. Only a couple of months ago, down in Louisiana, there were floods. They're only really a few feet. Destroyed communities and lives. 150 days. The rain was 40 days and 40 nights. The subterranean waters came up. That's a long time. It'd be good to say right now, hell will only last a certain amount of time, but I'd be lying. It'd be good to say that, you know, hell was only a specific period, like we have prison sentences, 30 years, 40 years, depending on the crime, but I'd be lying. Because when the Bible speaks of hell, it's not 150 days, but eternal. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Not for a time, not for a long time, everlasting destruction. Jesus Christ, the great man who loved, he described Matthew 25, hell was what? Eternal. There's never going to be a day it ceases. And that's God's wrath. In Ezekiel chapter 8, he comes and he says, I am going to pour out my fury upon you. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry with a loud voice in my ears, yet I will not hear them. So God says in Ezekiel 8. And in hell that's true, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, yet will I not hear them. The wrath of God against sinners. This is serious, friends. We're not playing games. Jesus didn't come for any other reason to die for sin. We don't play church. We don't play religion. This is real. This is what I deserve personally. This is what you deserve personally. And this is what our children deserve and our families and our nation and our planet. All died. There were no innocent children. There were no innocent teenagers. There were no innocent adults. All died. Every man, it says, verse 20. Every. And you don't have to guess. If you're not a Christian and saved, God's wrath is upon you now. John 3:36. The wrath of God abideth on you. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is present, active, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It doesn't matter if you're religious. The Pharisees were religious. They believed in the one God, the one Bible. They believed in the one church. And yet Christ condemned them for their sin. Every man deserves, every man is under, and every man will receive the eternal wrath of God. That's what the flood is about. Don't just speak to your friends in an apologetic way without mentioning this, and make yourself the one in the waters too. Don't you be self-righteous. And when you teach your children, teach them the truth of the flood. Tell them about sin. Tell them about the glory of God and his justice. But we don't stop here. We don't say amen and that's finished. No. This world is full of sin. But there's hope. There's love. There's mercy. And there's grace. And we see that grace in verse 7. Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. God chose Noah, showed him grace. He said, build an ark, and they were saved through the ark. And that's why there was an ark, to save them from the wrath of God, to cover them from the wrath of God. And that's why arks are mentioned in the Bible. The Ark of the Covenant is different, a different word. But there's another ark. Moses was in an ark. Exodus 1. And why was Moses put in an ark? To save him from the wrath of Pharaoh. The ark is to save us from the wrath of God. And we can clearly see that this ark is a type of Jesus Christ, because the ark didn't ultimately save anyone in the soul, spiritually. Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ is the one who has come to do what? To die for sin, yes. To defeat death and Satan, absolutely. But what does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 1:10? Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. That's Jesus Christ. He came to save his people from the wrath of God. Yes, that's right. Jesus saved us from God himself. God's angry at sin. He will punish in hell. But out of love, God sent the Son to save the world from himself. Because God's just. He can't just let our sin go. He can't just wave forgiven. There must be satisfaction of his justice. He is a judge, and he can't just let rapists go and murderers and the covetous and the disobedient and the idolater. He can't just let it go. Their sin must be punished. And this is how Jesus saves us from the wrath to come, and the atonement. And he's suffering and in his death and on the cross. And how interesting to note, in chapter 6, verse 14, where it speaks of the pitch that covers the ark, that protects Noah and the family from the waters, it's not the usual word for a cover. It's the word used for atonement. When the sacrifices would be on the table, and the people of God would put their hand on it, and the fire would burn it, it was called a covering, an expiation, an atonement. Because when Noah went in the ark, the waters didn't hit him, they didn't drown. They were covered from the wrath of God. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does us, and he takes the wrath of God for us. But wait, how can Jesus ever take or be under the wrath of God? Is he not God's beloved Son? Is Jesus not sinless and guiltless? Is he not perfect in thought, word, and deed? How can such a righteous man ever be under the wrath of God? Why did Jesus come? To be our substitute. To do something on behalf of sinners which we cannot do. In previous weeks, we looked at the righteousness that Jesus Christ must obey the law because we cannot. But he came to die the death that we deserve. What happened to Jesus under God? 1 Peter 2:24. His self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus took all the sins of all his people and took it upon himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul the Apostle says, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Son, sin." He hath made him sin for us, on behalf of us. Why? So that we would be made the righteousness of God of him. So who was Jesus Christ on the cross? Sin. Did he commit of sin himself? No. But by imputation, by putting it on his account. And think about that for a moment. The sins, the failures, the hatred, the anger, the oppression, the covetousness, the perverseness of our hearts, every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually on Christ. the sin of unbelief, denying God, denying the Creator. Unbelief was on Jesus Christ. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. The Bible's clear. The sin of his people, every sin, adultery, sexual thoughts, on Jesus Christ. What's God's response to sin? What's God's response to adultery, covetousness, idolatry, unbelief? Read Genesis 7 again, the waters, the wrath. And that's what Jesus Christ was on the cross, wrath. God saw Jesus. On his account was the sin of his people. And the holy response of God was pour out the wrath upon the Son. That's why in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, God set forth, God publicly demonstrated that Christ was the propitiation for our sins, to declare his righteousness. What does the word propitiation mean? The word propitiation means a sacrifice to deal with wrath. A wrath-bearing sacrifice. Why? To declare his righteousness. I am God. I am holy. I hate sin. Wrath. And propitiation is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word propitiation in the Greek is the exact same word used of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Holy of the Holies in the tabernacle. The exact same word. Because what happened in the mercy seat? One day a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would come and take an animal. He would put his right hand on the animal and confess the sin of Israel. And all the sin of Israel was put on that animal. Then that animal was slaughtered, and the fire burned the animal in wrath. And the high priest would take the blood of the animal, and he would come into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat as a picture of God's people having their sin on the Lamb, and the Lamb's blood sprinkling, your wrath is satisfied, your justice is satisfied, have mercy. And that's exactly what happened to Christ. He took the fire. He took the slaughter. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And how? By bearing the wrath of God. In Revelation chapter 14, friends, it speaks of God's anger like this, trodden the winepress of God's wrath. You see, to make wine or juices, they would take grapes and they'd put it in a ditch, or if you were richer, a big container, and you would put your feet on it and squash it with your feet. And you can see how easy it was. A little grape, not much effort. That's how easy it was to squash grapes. That's a picture of God's wrath and the power and how easy it is for him to squash sinners, to crush them. And that wrath, it says, pour it into the cup of indignation, the cup of wrath, and let all sinners drink that wrath. Revelation 14. That's what we will drink in hell forever. But Christ came. And did he not take the cup of indignation? Did he not drink the cup of wrath? Yes, he did. Remember Gethsemane. Remember what was before him, the cup. What was in that cup? The wrath of God, the floods of Noah's day, hatred over sin and iniquity. Was there any other way? Was there any other way? No. And he took that cup and he drank it. He took the wrath of God, and that's what happens at the cross. Isaiah 53 again. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Bruising is the word for crush, squash. As God the Father looked upon the Son is imputed with sin, and the divine sword of judgment pierces his soul. Every beating, every whipping, every thorn that cuts blood, everything is the wrath of God. Instruments, but God. And God, for 3 hours in the darkness, pours out his wrath on the Son. My God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't just suffer. The result of the flood was death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, the sin substitute, death. He died. That's not the end of the story. He died and remained dead for 3 days. And on the third day, the first day of the week, this is why we worship here today. On a Sunday, the Jews' Saturday. Since the new covenant, Sunday, first day of the week. Why? What happened 2,000 years ago? He is risen. Why did he rise? To vindicate him as the true Son? Romans 1:4, yes. He was raised for our justification. Righteousness. How was he raised for our justification? Because it was satisfied. All the justice of God against sin, Christ satisfied it all. All the wrath on sin, Jesus Christ satisfied the justice and the amount of wrath needed. We can be declared righteous now. There's hope. There's hope. Because there needs to be justice fulfilled, completed in Christ. For whom did Christ bear the wrath for? For whom did Christ pay the penalty of justice for? Was it every single person without exception? No. Let's go back to the type first. Was everyone in that ark? No. Why? Because they're sinners. God's holy. He punished sin. Was God unjust? May we never say so. Blasphemy. Just. Yet of all the people in all the earth who were in the ark, the family. That's why verse 23 is so astounding. And every substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. This word remaining is very particular. We just use the remain. But in the Bible, it means to survive after an elimination process. God eliminated all from the face of earth, and only Noah and the family, the eight, survived. Why? Because the Lord will be gracious to whom he'll be gracious. The Lord will show mercy to whom he'll show mercy. The people who died in the flood did not deserve grace. They didn't deserve anything but wrath. Just like a criminal. A thief doesn't deserve to get let go. A rapist and a murderer doesn't deserve to let go. They deserve punishment. And in verse 16, it says that the Lord shut him in. Divine sovereignty, power. The Lord is active. He shuts them in and closes the door. There's a door in the ark. They go in, he shuts it. He doesn't let anyone go in the ark. He doesn't let anyone have life. He doesn't let anyone survive. He doesn't give anyone his grace. There's a famous story of a fire in a farm. The fire just went everywhere, destroyed everything, animals, barns, everything. And after the fire went down and the waters put it out, they went to the barn and there was a hen. And they just noticed the wing was moving just slightly. And they went to the hen and they opened the wing, and what was there? The chicks, all alive. As the fire tore down everything, that hen put the wings over the chicks. She didn't do it to others' chicks. She didn't save everyone, only her own chicks. That's the atonement. That's the propitiation. Because we have the shelter under his wings. He protects us from the wrath to come by satisfying the justice of God. That's why for whom Jesus died, they will be saved. Absolutely. Why? Because the cross satisfied the justice. It didn't fail. Jesus did not fail. That's why Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The holy people, the saints, those who would believe in him, by one, not repeated, one sacrifice. What did it do? Perfect forever. What does perfection mean? Completion. You don't have to add. It doesn't lack anything. It's perfect. And it perfects forever. And who did Jesus die for? Well, who did God save? Those whom he chose. This one family. Who did Jesus die for? His own people. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I will nowise cast them out. And those who come to me, I will raise him up on the last day. Perfection. He died for unbelief. He died for adultery. He had died for iniquity. And he satisfied the justice. No more. No more. That's why there's still a hell, friends. Because for those whom Jesus did not die will still be in hell. But Jesus died for the world. Did he not die for unbelief? How can they be unbelief going to hell? That's unjust then. Did God not deal with that on the cross? Yes, he did. But just like the many who were outside the ark, they perished in wrath. And those in the ark were saved from the wrath. How do you receive this all? Well, Paul says in Romans 3, for the propitiation, therefore we are justified by faith without works. It's amazing, no works. Why? Because the justification was complete on the cross. But to receive it, we must believe. We must believe. We must have true saving faith with a true heart, but believe. What happens when you believe in Christ? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace. True peace is forever. It's not on a Monday I have peace with God, on a Tuesday enmity again, and a Wednesday peace, Thursday peace. Maybe Saturday. No, peace with God. Why? Because the atonement was perfect. Satisfy the justice of God. And there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Only hell for sinners who do not repent and turn to Him, and heaven for those who love. So I ask you, friends, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you're a Pharisee. I'm not asking if you're a Judaizer. You believe in Jesus and other things. I'm asking, do you believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? If you don't, there's only condemnation. There's only the waters of flood for you. But if you come into the ark, if you come to Christ, there's peace. All those sins forgiven. All the sins in the future forgiven. Because there's peace and perfect satisfaction. Christ offers this to you today. In the ark, there is only one door. And when the wrath came, the door was shut by the Lord. Those in couldn't get out, and those out couldn't get in. But you're not dead yet. You are going to die one day. 54 million people die each year. Young people, old people. You could go out there. Something could happen. Don't want it to, but it could. And when you die, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Let's be honest. Oh, God's love. Yes, He is. But He's justice. But God's merciful. He's a good judge. Good judges don't let people get away with it. If we're in Christ, we're justified, we're saved, and we can know without a shadow of a doubt we're going to heaven. Why? Because of what Christ did on that cross. Where are you going to go when you die? Let's not play games. Let's not rely on the faith of our fathers. Where are you going to go? Well, Christ says to you, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Not a possibility, not a potentiality. Ye shall be saved. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Do not stay outside the ark. Come into the ark and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. And the Lord bless us all with the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Lord, we deserve nothing but wrath. But thou art good. Thou art love and sent Christ Jesus. And His atonement was perfect, so that thou art now just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. O Lord, help us to believe on Jesus Christ and receive peace. In His name we pray. Amen. Let us give unto the Lord.